How does Harry Potter get down the hill? On his bike. JK, rolling. I think it's just the punchline's bad then. We'll come on to that later. If you're slightly confused what that was all about, you have to listen online to Ben's sermon last week. If you are new, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Christchurch, and we're working through this series in 2 Corinthians. Before we come to look at the text, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us, that you have not left us alone without a testimony, but that you speak to us. And as we meditate on your word now, as we think about that, Lord, may our eyes be open, may our hearts be receptive. Or that by your Spirit that you work about your purpose and your change in our life. Amen. So, you know, this theme of weakness, what do you think about that word, weakness? What's your approach to weakness? What's our approach to weakness as a church? Now, that's probably particularly relevant as in the near future, you know, we're going to be considering some of the results of the Natural Church Development Survey. Now, personally speaking, weakness isn't something that I like. I don't like, I hate the idea of being weak. And my interaction with various different experiences in my life exposes that to be the case. I'm trying to think of, there may be a few of you who are familiar with this, the Heath test. It was discontinued in 2005. When I was in secondary school in the late 90s, before our TB jab, we had something called the Heath test. It was also known as the Daisy because you got this nice pretty pattern from where you got stabbed by this instrument of torture on your forearm. Now, the idea of this test was before you received the TB inoculation, you got your Daisy on your forearm here, and over a period of time, a couple of weeks or so, it was seen how your body reacted to that. We were told that there were certain people who may somehow have developed an actual immunity to TB, and so they wouldn't require the inoculation. Now, I wanted to be one of those people who didn't need the TB jab. Not because I was afraid of needles. We'd just been stabbed by a miniature Iron Maiden, so one single needle's not going to worry you after that point. But I wanted to not need the inoculation because I wanted my immune system to be strong. I wanted it, you know, to have a super immune system and not require that inoculation. But the reality was, I did. And my weakness was exposed, you know, as a result of this test. But that provided the crucial step then for my immune system to be made strong, but through outside intervention. And that's what was exposed, that was what was revealed. And the thing that we should consider as well as we look at this test, this text, is that the desire for strength in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's how we pursue, how we seek after that desire. And in our secondary reading in Jeremiah, the people are rebuked by God, the indictment God against the people is the fact that they are seeking to be strong aside from God. That they're seeking that strength through other means. It's not as though God's intention was that people were to be suppressed and pushed down into the dust. And though he alone is the one who's strong and lords it over his people. In many ways, that was the deception of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because if you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And God doesn't want you to be strong. God wants you to be pushed down and suppressed because he's not a very nice God. And therefore, if you want to be strong, you need to resist God. You need to rebel against God. You need to go your own way. Now, that's still a deception that's out in the world today. But as we read in our passage from Jeremiah, that God's desire was for his people to be a strong, fruitful tree. But for that to be as a result of them finding their strength in him. And to take Ben's example from last week, if you tell a joke, the purpose is that really you want people to laugh. Unless you're Ben. But there's a world of difference between telling a joke and getting people to laugh because you've got a strong punchline. And telling a joke and trying to make people laugh just solely based on the strength of your delivery. And we were challenged last week by Ben with that message of, are we more interested? Is our focus more on the delivery than the punchline itself? And discernment is needed in this because we can't merely judge by outward appearances. And as we look through this text, we need to remember that weakness is just a revealer. It's not the Redeemer. The role of Redeemer is reserved solely for Jesus Christ. And as we go through this, keep that at the forefront of your mind. So do have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. We're going to be taking sort of rather broad brush strokes as we work through this. It's quite a big chunk of text. So this really picks up on from last week. Ben was introducing us to these super apostles, these hyper apostles. These people to whom weakness wasn't a revealer. It was something that was to be covered over. And we have a few sort of clues from some of the things that Paul says to these people's identity. And it is probably likely that they were a specific group of Jewish Christians who were going around and saying that Paul's preaching, Paul's gospel, was lacking. It wasn't sufficient. And constantly throughout Paul's letters, we read of this group of people who seem to be coming along, normally after Paul's preached the gospel somewhere. And they're saying, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's not enough then. Believing Jesus to be saved, but for you to overcome your weakness, for you to live a holy life, for you to overcome sin, you've got to follow these sort of biblical strategies. Believing in Jesus just isn't enough for that. You've got to follow these strategies. And here they are. This is what you need to do. And this is how you're going to overcome your weakness. Now, for them, that was namely the Old Testament law, adherence to Torah. And they're saying that Paul's gospel is as weak as his delivery. Now, he tells a joke poorly, and in the end, there's no punchline. But throughout this section, what's known as a full speech, Paul's turning their argument on its head. And he's saying that actually it's these hyper-apostles who've completely missed the punchline. And as a result, they're relying on their own strength, their own ingenuity to evoke some sort of response. But it's empty. And so he goes on to call them false apostles, masquerading as servants of righteousness, serving the purposes of Satan. And it actually comes as somewhat of a sobering thought that these false apostles, these hyper-apostles, they may not have even been aware of that. In all sincerity, they may have thought that they were servants of righteousness. Just in the same way that Paul thought in all sincerity when he was persecuting the church, he was doing the work of God. And yet in leading people away from the true gospel, they were serving the purposes of Satan. And there's an uncomfortability in that, and we need to let that uncomfortability sit with us for a while. It's just because we do something in the name of God, it doesn't automatically mean that we are serving the purposes of God. Throughout Scripture, we see that it isn't good intention, but it's faithfulness to the covenant that counts. Not good intentions, but it's always faithfulness to the covenant that counts. And you know, we've spoken a lot. Peter and I have spoken a lot about what it means to be faithful to the new covenant. Faithful to that covenant in Jesus Christ. And that we have to cast aside anything that would cause us to set our eyes on ourselves rather than our eyes on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because when we set our eyes on ourselves, you know, the temptation is that we seek to try and fix our own weaknesses. Seek to deal with them rather than allowing them to reveal the reality of the situation that is there. God knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're but dust. It's us who have the tendency to forget that. And so Paul here boasts of his weakness, not because weakness itself is a virtue, but because of what that weakness is going to reveal. And in chapter 12, so Paul goes on here and he's continuing again to turn the argument of the hyper-apostles on its head, to turn it round against them. Now they're people who are boasting about visions, who are boasting about revelations. And Paul says, okay, I'm gonna talk about visions and revelations then. He could have talked about numerous things. I mean, from the book of Acts, we see various visions and revelations that Paul has. But he chooses here to pick on one specific revelation, one experience, and he distances himself from it. I know a man. He's speaking of himself, but he distances himself from it. And the one revelation he speaks about, if you look at it, it doesn't actually provide any shared revelation. There isn't really much revelation that comes from this revelation. I heard inexpressible things that no one's permitted to tell. Can't even say anything about it. And yet, in the very weaknesses that he was being mocked for, we find revelation. And it's for that reason that he's going to boast about this weakness to the Corinthians. And Paul says that because of the abundance of revelations that he has received from God, to prevent himself from being overlifted up, from being hyper-exalted, the way it's translated in the NIV here is conceited. But to prevent himself from being hyper-lifted up, and there's a bit of a play of words here with the hyper-apostles. Paul said to prevent himself from becoming hyper, a thorn, a stake is given to him in the flesh, so that he doesn't become hyper. Now you may be wondering, what is that thorn? What is that stake? Maybe as you read through that, so that's a question that's sort of in your mind. It might be an interesting thing, actually, in our evening services. We could do, you get a text, read it before, and then you email the preacher some questions that you have. We've got an opportunity to address them. Now, I've thrown that seed out, you badger Simon about that idea, if you think it's a good one. But it's a question that I used to wonder. Now, what is Paul's thorn? It's a bit of an enigma. And you're not alone if you are wondering, what is Paul's thorn? People have presented arguments and ideas throughout the centuries. Personally speaking, I mean, just as a little aside, we're not going to go into all the different views, but taking into account the sort of context and the focus of Paul's aforementioned sufferings, taking into account the Old Testament usage of a similar term in reference to Israel's enemies, the personal terminology, the relational terminology that Paul sort of uses in regards to his thorn here, and God's words to Ananias in Acts 9 regarding Paul and the sufferings that he would have to face, and Jesus' promise that those who follow him would suffer persecution. I mean, that leads me to believe that the thorn that Paul is referring to is maybe a leader or a group of people who are persecuting him. And maybe even links with a group that he was part of when he was persecuting the church. And they're making his life difficult and they're seeking to discredit his gospel. Now, that's my personal interpretation. I haven't got the time to go into the specifics of that. But at the end of the day, with all the different views, there are various different weak points. Weaknesses in whether this is Paul's thorn or whether that's Paul's thorn. And that's because we're not told specifically what it is. And the reason for that is because our attention isn't to be drawn to Paul's thorn. That's not where our focus needs to be, because we can be in danger of exalting Paul's thorn in the same way that the Corinthians exalted visions and revelations. For Paul, the thorn is just the revealer. It's just a revealer. And it's pointing to something greater. It's not the Redeemer. And when we get to the height of Paul's argument, in many ways, the height of his argument in 2 Corinthians, his thorn reveals the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the power of God through his grace in Jesus Christ. And therefore, this big sort of triumphal proclamation that my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness merely reveals things. It doesn't redeem them. You can seek to be weak. You can seek weakness and it won't change you. Because the power isn't in weakness. The power is in God's grace. Strength isn't made in weakness. It's not made from weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. It becomes a reality in our lives, in our weaknesses. So often God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And bring us to our knees, not because he wants us to wallow in the dust. But so he is the person who's able to lift us up. He knows our frame. He's mindful of our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. That's why he didn't leave us alone, just groping in the dark. He knows that we need him, even if we deny that truth sometimes. He knows our need. And therefore, his grace is sufficient. And this grace that we read about here, it's the same grace that we read about a few weeks ago in chapter 5. That grace of God. That God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why it's in Christ that everything is given, that we need to live a godly life. That the gospel is a completed work. It's not something that we add to. We don't live the gospel. We believe the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. But the gospel is a work that is done for us. It's a completed work in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is risen. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And all power and all authority belongs to him. And that's why our trust has to be in Christ, because there's no other name, there's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, by which we can be changed. We couldn't save ourselves, we can't fix ourselves. It's all based on the grace of God. We don't even need to make ourselves weak. We are weak, that's a reality of the situation. Now the Heath test, it didn't make my immune system weak. Just expose the weakness that was already there. But in that weakness being exposed, in that revelation being seen, it enabled me to receive the inoculation. And in the same way, in our weaknesses, they provide us with that opportunity to receive the ministry of the gospel. To receive the ministry of God's grace towards us. Weakness is a revealer. And its purpose is always to point us to Christ, who is Redeemer. In whom there is strength. There is power. Now, as we continue to apply this to ourselves, now, we may not have a thorn like Paul. Actually, I don't think any of us really have a thorn like Paul. None of us can say, as a result of the abundance of revelations that God has given me as an apostle of Jesus Christ, there has been given to me a thorn. There is a difference there. It's not the same for us as it was for Paul. But what is the same is that we have the same access to the same grace through Jesus Christ in our weaknesses. That remains the same. The grace of God remains the same. As I said, weakness isn't a virtue. That's not what we're seeking. As though by seeking to be weak or suffering, we somehow become more godly. And if that was the case, you know, we should all leave our houses, go and sleep on the streets. We should be obnoxious to people just so they punch us, so they persecute us. I should prepare poorly for sermons. I should play guitar badly, because in so doing, I will somehow invoke the blessings of God and the power of God. It's just complete nonsense. That's just another form of legalism. You can't escape the legalism of the false teachers by just swinging the pendulum the other way. You can't escape legalism by just swinging the pendulum. You escape legalism by responding to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and by continuing to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's not about making ourselves weak to unlock God's power. It's acknowledging our need for God's strength in our weakness through His grace, through the gospel. But when our weaknesses are revealed, now as they will be, it means that we don't try and fix them. We don't try and fix them ourselves, which is so often, you know, our immediate response. Because so often, you know, we love being legalists. We like fixing things ourselves, knowing that we're doing well, knowing that we're progressing well. When our weaknesses are exposed, our first question shouldn't be, how do I fix this? But how does the grace of God in Christ minister into this situation? That needs to be our first question. Now, at one point, feeling frustrated by really what I felt like I was contributing very little to the kingdom of God. Feeling somewhat isolated and even envious of other people's friendships. I wrote in my diary, "Behind these frustrations and hurts is the fallacy that I can in some way increase my worth. And though doctrinally I know such a premise to be false, my life betrays my belief. I'm brought back to the cross and need to fix my gaze once more." And in that instance, you know, the gospel reminds me that my worth is found solely in God's love for me. And not only does the gospel combat the lies that we so often face, but it also has the power to change and transform us. Because the gospel is so much more than just the cross. The gospel is also about the risen and ascended Jesus Christ who reigns in power. That through Jesus, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, He works in our lives to change and transform us, to change our desires, to transform how we seek to pursue those desires. So it's not self-centered, but a life of self-sacrifice. And all this is not through us, but it's through God, through His grace in Jesus Christ. It's not that we deserved it, it's not that we could earn it. It's not that we can add to it. It was done for us, it was done aside from us. But it doesn't mean we can't receive it as a gift, as a grace. That's what we need to do in our weakness. That's what God offers to us. And our weakness reminds us of our constant need to abide in Christ. The one who is strong enough, the one who is able. Then as a church, as we come to reflect at some point on the results of the natural church development, the challenge will be, how will we respond? Will we respond with a knee-jerk reaction? Now, quickly trying to fix the problems. Or will we see what these weaknesses reveal? And how God's grace needs to minister into these situations? What it is that God is working to change? And in all this that we've looked at tonight, discernment is needed. Because it's not simply a choice between weakness and strength. It's not trying to swing the pendulum. But it's that acknowledgement of our need for God's strength in our weakness. That in God's grace, in Jesus Christ, that's where our focus constantly needs to be. We can be so often tempted to sway away from that. But it's in God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're to set our focus, that we're to make our boast, we're to place our trust, and we're to fix our eyes. So let's commit ourselves to do that. Let's pray for the work of God's grace in our lives to help us to continue to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and your goodness. Lord, as we remember that it is not in accordance with anything that we have done or who we are, but it's all because of you. It is your gift. Lord, you reaching down to us. Even when we had turned our back on you. Lord, we need that discernment that comes from you. From your Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Lord, to enable us to see, to remind us that it's all about your grace. Our need for your grace to save us, to change us, to transform us. To lead us in your ways. Lord, give us such a vision to see, to know what it means that Christ is exalted and seated at your right hand. That all power and all authority is his. So that in our weakness, in the difficult circumstances that we face, in our trials, in our temptations, that we may see your power in Jesus Christ. The sole sufficiency of your grace. And cast aside anything and everything that would cause us to get our eyes off that. But to throw ourselves completely on you. Lord, as your power is made manifest in weakness. Through the gift of your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.